Lord Jesus Christ, we do celebrate you this morning. We celebrate who you are and what you've done. We thank you for entering into our world to conquer sin and to rescue each and every one of us. We pray that as we move through this season of Advent, that you would be more in our thoughts, that we'd be more aware of what you're doing around us, and that we'd be more yielded to your sovereign rule over our lives. We invite you to have your way in our lives, in our family, in our communities, in our country, and in our world. We invite you to be the King, not just in theory, but in practice, not just in an external reality, but in a present experience. We ask, Lord Jesus Christ, for you to be here this morning as we're looking at your word together. We invite you to be here inside of each and every one of us. We invite you to rule supreme over our thoughts and our emotions and over our will and over our body. We receive your goodness and your provision. We receive your enablement this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive all that God has for us, for life, for godliness. We receive ears to hear. We receive eyes to see. We receive a heart to receive and then respond. In Jesus' name, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen one, we break now the forces of darkness that would try to distract, that would try to destroy, that would try to lie and deceive and accuse. We break their attack in Jesus' name. And we create now in Jesus' authority a place of encounter, a place of receiving and responding in faith to the Lord God Almighty. We speak the healing power of Jesus over bodies. We speak protection from any virus or any other attack. We declare the sovereign will of God over each life and over each breath. We receive divine enablement right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to think with me about what this season means. For those that have been journeying with me, we've been on a path through the Old Testament, looking at God's work from the beginning of time to the present. We saw in the Old Testament all these things that God was doing and how he was proclaiming truth to people and calling people into a relationship with himself to help them understand his holiness, his otherness, but also his presentness, his ability to be at work in lives, in situations, in the present realm as well as ruling up in heaven. And we saw time and time again through the Old Testament, people rejecting, people being blind, people not receiving, people turning away from God. It seemed like every generation needed a new rescuer, a new prophet to rise up and to proclaim truth. But in the fullness of time, when everything was all set up according to God's perfect plan, God took on flesh. God came and entered humanity. God invaded a rebellious world to bring about his perfect plan. Advent is a season of looking for Christ's first coming, but also anticipating Christ's second coming. And as we think about Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming, there's a concept and a term that we want to have in our minds. I want you to have it in your mind during this Advent season and as you move towards Christmas, but also over the coming year. I want you to think about the concept of kingdom. 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 A kingdom is a realm. It's a rule. It's an authority. Christ has set up a kingdom. And he invites you and he invites me to receive that kingdom, enter into that kingdom, live out that kingdom. You're a child of the King when you enter into a faith relationship with God. You're a child of the Sovereign One. That makes you a prince or princess in the kingdom of God. Princes and princesses live differently than common folk. They live differently than those that are outside of the realm of that kingdom. If you truly are a son of God or a daughter of God, then you truly are a prince or a princess. You're a part of the kingdom of God. You want to live as a child of the king. You want to live as a king's kid. As we move towards Christmas, I invite you to be thinking that way. First of all, think about how Christ came to set up a kingdom. Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 reads this way. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, this prophecy by Isaiah, long before Christ's coming and taking on flesh, becoming Emmanuel, God with us, about 700 years almost before that time, declares the truth that Christ comes as king. He comes as the one who rules, who has a government. But the people didn't see it. When Christ came, they didn't realize that he was fulfillment of that prophecy. But that wasn't the only prophecy that the people should have been aware of. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Daniel saw it too. It reads, In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's the picture of Christ that we're invited to have. But that's not the only prophecy. Jeremiah saw it and spoke of it. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6, we read, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king. He will act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name, by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. But Jeremiah wasn't the only prophet who saw it and spoke of it. Micah, in chapter 5, verse 2, says, But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Time after time after time, God spoke. God revealed. God declared. God informed the people that he had a plan. Yes, there was sin and rebellion on the planet. Yes, God's perfect creation had allowed rebellion to take place. But God wasn't just wringing his hands and letting it go on that way. He had a plan, and in the fullness of time, Christ came like a soldier being dropped behind enemy lines in rebellious territory. Christ came. The king took on flesh and dropped in on his rebellious world to start an insurrection where the true king was reestablishing his authority and rescuing his people. Notice those four prophets that I read talked about Christ as king, Christ as having the government, Christ as being the one who rules. Is that just an Old Testament concept? What do you see when you turn to the New Testament? What do you see as the way Christ described himself? What do you see as the way John the Baptist announced Christ's coming? Think with me about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 2. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom is near." Think about how that impacted people. The Jewish people of that time had gone through years and years and years of oppression, being run by other nations. First Babylon, and then after the return, they had a brief time of freedom. But then the Greeks took over, and after them, the Romans took over. The people of Judah, the Israelite people, were in captivity in their own land. They were oppressed. And so the prophecies of God coming to bring a kingdom, being a ruler who would set up a government, who would establish peace, who would save Judah, those were so encouraging and important to them. They took on ever-increasing importance, but they were harder and harder to believe as they saw occupying soldiers running through their cities, exerting their will upon them, extorting them with high taxes and oppression. But John shows up and says, "The kingdom is at hand." A kingdom. In order to have a kingdom, you have to have a king. A kingdom implies rule. A kingdom implies that there's no longer someone else controlling things, but now the real kingdom is in place with the real king. And so there was hope that started to bubble up as these people listened to John the Baptist saying, "The kingdom is at hand." What would they be looking for? When you hear about a kingdom coming near, you would think the king must be right around the corner. Were they looking in the crowds? Were they looking around the corners? Were they anticipating a king riding in with his army? Did Jesus come to fulfill John the Baptist's message? Did he come with a different phraseology, a different terminology? What did Jesus say even in the presence of John the Baptist? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. After the baptism, after the temptation in the wilderness, as Jesus began his ministry, it says this, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. What did he say? I know people say Jesus is all about love thy neighbor, all about doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. But is that what he came to preach? What did Matthew record as Jesus' first message? Matthew 4:17 says, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." In other words, he said the exact same thing John the Baptist said. John said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." Jesus began his public ministry by saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near." He said that, in a sense, saying, "I am here. I am here in your presence. Because I'm here in your presence, love one another." Yeah, that comes later. What did he say? He said, "Because I'm here, repent, the kingdom is at hand." I want to encourage you to think differently about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be one who celebrates Christmas and participates in it. I think there's two things that we overlook at Christmas time. But when Christ entered the scene, as the Advent occurred, as he came onto the scene, he said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, repent is that important word. It's a word that starts a relationship and a connection to God. Repent is saying, I'm going the wrong direction and I'm going to choose to turn and go towards God now. Repent is a turning word. It's turning from going your own way and following the ways of the world, following it and listening to the temptations and the accusations and the deceptions of Satan. It's turning from that to God. It's a turning of one's face away from those things that are contrary to God's perfection. And it's a turning of one's face towards God. Christ comes on the scene and he says, repent. That's where it starts. It starts with repentance. Repentance is a word that admits one's need. Repentance is a word that means that I recognize I can't go on the way I've been going. I need a change. I can't rescue myself. That direction is hopeless. I need to turn towards God. At Christmas, at Advent, there needs to be a turning. A turning. I think this year of all years, there needs to be a turning. How many of you dug out some decorations already? You started putting things up in either the yard or the house. We resisted the urge. It raised itself briefly, and we pushed it back down, and we pushed off that urge and said, just sat on the couch and visited. But a turning. A lot of times people turn their decorations, turn their decor, turn the way their house looks. But we need a turning that goes deep down inside this year. We need a change, not just of decor, we need a change of heart. We need a change of heart that results in us wanting God's will, choosing God's truth, desiring God's perfect plan. A change of heart that means that we're not just looking at the world situations and giving in to despair and hopelessness, but we're putting our eyes on God, recognizing that He declared a kingdom is at hand. So repent. And then a kingdom. A kingdom with a king, a kingdom with authority, a kingdom with power, a kingdom that has the righteousness of Christ, a kingdom. A kingdom that's in embryonic form as it's growing and increasing and taking over more and more territory. A kingdom that's rescuing people stuck in darkness. A kingdom that's destroying the lies of the enemy. A kingdom that's pushing against the devil's schemes. A kingdom that's expanding. A kingdom that invites you to participate in it. I came across this quote this past couple weeks. Pastor Andrew Sandlin. He had this to say. In today's cultural onslaught against Christianity, perhaps the greatest temptation for sincere Christians is to retreat into the interior, embracing a peaceful, privatized, safe space from all the wearying attacks. Have you felt that? As the world, as our culture, as our nation becomes more anti-Christian, and as the onslaught against Christianity increases, there's a great temptation, and I've felt it, have you? It's a temptation to retreat into the interior, privatized, safe space view of our Christianity. But Andrew Sandlin goes on to say, never give in to this seductive temptation. Christianity is a holistic, public faith. It is inherently world-affirming and world-dominating. Christianity is not designed to peacefully coexist with secularism and neo-paganism. Christianity is designed to vanquish them. When Christianity is reduced to the safe, private realm, it simply is no longer Christianity. Christ came to establish a kingdom. And when you enter into a faith relationship through repentance and then trust in Christ, you become part of that kingdom. And that kingdom is to be world-impacting, world-changing. Christ said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near." Matthew 4:23 says that then Jesus went throughout Galilee living out the kingdom. The book of Matthew, which is going to be our focus of study over the coming weeks and months, starts with Jesus proclaiming that the kingdom is at hand and repentance is necessary to enter into it. And then he starts living out the kingdom, demonstrating the kingdom. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus did kingdom. Jesus did the kingdom of God. Jesus lived out the kingdom of God. Jesus demonstrated the kingdom of God. And as those who have repented, put their faith in Christ, and entered into the kingdom of Christ, you now do what Christ did. You also go throughout Galilee, teaching, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. In other words, changing the world, changing the culture. Christmas is about Christ followers receiving Christ to go extend the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom is at hand. That's our message. Lost world, the kingdom is at hand. Christ is here. Christ is in charge. Christ is on the throne. Christ is ruling. We teach that message. We proclaim that good news of the kingdom, and we release the power of the kingdom over disease and sickness and lies and all the dysfunctions of the devil. This is an exciting time to be kingdom advancers. And like John the Baptist who set the stage, and then like Jesus who said, "I'm here, the kingdom is at hand," we now stand up and say to a lost world, "The kingdom is at hand." Friends, you are members of a kingdom. Yeah, there's an enemy. Yeah, there's a rebellion that's going on. But Christ is victorious. Notice the very beginning of the Bible. The first chapter. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Mankind, men and women, made in the image of God, the likeness of God, having the breath of God breathed into them, put onto the planet for a purpose. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. You are put here to rule. Over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule." I invite you to rule. I invite you to recognize that you are created in the image of God. And you are filled with the breath of God. And you are called to extend the kingdom of God by teaching, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness, and breaking every power of the devil. That's what Christmas is all about. Christ's rule being unleashed upon the planet. And you're part of it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that when rebellion occurred on our planet, you didn't retreat, but you instigated your plan of rescue. And in the perfect moment, you dropped in behind enemy lines to establish your kingdom's foothold, and it's been expanding ever since. And we invite you to expand your kingdom in us and through us. Expand your kingdom in our little neighborhood, in our little part of the world. Expand your kingdom that starts here and moves out across the globe. Start your kingdom and expand your kingdom. open our eyes to see our role in your kingdom as ones made in your very image, as ones who have been rescued by you and who now rule on this planet. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. We joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of God's holy people in the kingdom of light. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1. Lord, we receive this truth. We receive your forgiveness. We receive our inheritance. We thank you that you've qualified us to share in your kingdom of light. We thank you that you've rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and now that we have all of your empowerment for everything we need for life and for godliness and to bring you glory. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.